السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين دنیا میں بہت سی باتیں بہت سے لوگ
There are many people in the world who engage in nonsensical, thoughtless, and meaningless discussions and talk. That is, laugh. Some say senseless things when joking with others, leading to confrontations and problems arising. Others speak on completely pointless things in gatherings, which do not benefit anyone present in any way. They speak just for the sake of it, or at times speak tauntingly and insultingly to others and hurt their feelings. Apart from wasting time, nothing else is achieved. The lexical meaning of love is conversation that is unneeded and devoid of benefit. It also means one who engages in worthless and ignorant talk without thought or reason. In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty has prohibited a mu'min, a true believer, from indulging in vain and pointless discussions, that which is love. Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, has explained this commandment of Allah the Almighty in one instance, by mentioning an account that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would relate. وَإِذَا مَرُّ بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّ كَرَّامًا The sign of a true believer is that he or she moves away or moves on when they observe something that is vain and futile. However, it is extremely regretful that although women are always drawn to vain pursuits, men today also have fallen to the same condition. Women, for example, needlessly and normally ask others, "How much did you buy these clothes for?" These trivial discussions are pointless. "Where did you get this jewelry made?" is conversation that is merely worldly and materialistic and is meaningless. Often such talk has negative effects on other women around. A woman is restless until she discovers the entire history of the item under discussion. the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would relate. A woman had a ring made, but no one noticed it or gave it any attention. It was a very beautiful gold ring. Frustrated, she burnt down her house. People asked, "Was anything saved?" To which she replied, "Only this ring survived and nothing else." Another woman asked, "Sister, where did you get this ring made from? It is stunning." She replied, "If only you had asked me this before, my house would not have burnt down." Hazrat Muslih Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, says, "This practice is not limited to women alone, but rather men too often engage in completely pointless interrogation. After saying Assalamu Alaikum, the Islamic greeting, they begin to ask, where have you come from? Where are you going? How much do you earn? But why do they need to delve into other people's affairs?" Hazrat Muslih Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, cites the example of Western countries and the English and says, they never ask one another, what is your profession? What is your education? What is your salary or income? They do not harbor the mentality of poking into other people's lives. Thus, love does not only infer something that causes pain and injury to others, rather love is also anything meaningless and futile. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, explains this at one place in the following manner, when he says, any such act which does not inflict particular harm or hurt. In other words, there are things that do not necessarily hurt others, but are still pointless and meaningless. Thus, it is a condition upon a mu'min, a true believer, that his or her words and conversation should always be meaningful, and he or she should refrain from futile and worthless talk. However, when we assess the situation, we observe that many people frequently speak completely without purpose. Now I will present some more accounts that provide a lesson and example to us. These have been conveyed by Hadhrat Muslih Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, and were related by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Hazrat Muslih Ma'ud says, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to relate a joke. Once a sweeper who lived in a village and who for a living lifted loads or picked up rubbish or garbage was passing by the city of Lahore. He saw that there was great mourning, commotion and wailing in the city. Hindus, Muslims, men and women were all crying. The sweeper inquired from someone what was going on, to which he received the answer, Maharaja Ranjit Singh has died. Hazrat Muslih Ma'ud says, amongst the Sikh governments in that era reigned some very infamous and disreputable Maharajas. However, there is no doubt, and I have definitely heard the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, say this as well, that Maharaja Ranjit Singh established peace in his era and to a large degree eradicated ills. The accounts we hear of cruelties perpetrated on the Muslims by the Sikhs relate to other time periods. In those time periods, the government was fragmented across very small areas. Looting and violence was rampant, and lawlessness was prevalent. Maharaja Ranjit Singh always strove to establish peace, and he extended good treatment to Muslims to an extent. Hazrat Muslih Ma'ud explains further, Ranjit Singh's ministers were also Muslims. Our grandfather, that is, the promised Messiah's father, was also among his generals, and many other Muslims served in high-ranking positions under Maharaja Ranjit Singh. Thus, all of the people were traumatized and were weeping upon his death, because they had witnessed how he had brought peace in the country, and they recalled the disorder and strife prevalent prior to him. Seeing this lamentation, the sweeper tried to find out the reason behind it, and he was told, Maharaja Ranjit Singh has died. The sweeper looked in shock at the face of the person telling him this, and inquired, why are people wailing so restlessly upon his death? People like my dad have died, so then who is Maharaja Ranjit Singh? After telling this joke, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would say, people value and regard that which they consider to be great. The sweeper's father had treated the sweeper well, and thus the sweeper remembered him with great affection. Although hundreds of thousands of people received good treatment from the Maharaja Ranjit Singh, the sweeper was not one of those many people. He also did not have the awareness and discernment to comprehend the benefit to the country and the peace established by the Maharaja, and that this national peace was a massive issue. This meant nothing to the sweeper in comparison to what had benefited him as an individual. Thus, in his understanding, the real point of regard was his father, whom he felt respecting was necessary. He thought that when his own father had died, why did it matter that Maharaja Ranjit Singh had also died? In short, in the world, the importance of man's individual needs leads him to considering small and minor things as significant, and due to ignorance, man ignores those things that are important. If a young child is handed the most precious diamond, what value will he give it? Thus, a mu'min, a true believer, should strive to establish their worth and value through their behavior and conduct, through treating others compassionately, through extending benefit to others, and through being kind. One's self-worth and value should not be limited in scope. It should not be the case that only those close to a person lament their passing. Rather, the society, the area where he or she lives, should have respect and regard for them. Everybody has his or her own circle. When an Ahmadi presents a pious image within that circle, it not only benefits them on an individual level. In fact, it becomes a means of establishing the good and pious reputation of the Jamaat, the Ahmadiyya Muslim community. This is how avenues of tabligh, of propagating the message of Islam, are opened. The world comes to realize that only if an Ahmadi spreads his or her influence will mankind learn of the reality of Islam. The world will come to know that Islam's teachings alone are the true teachings that will enable peace and security to be established in the world today. Thus, every one of us needs to strive within our own circles to fill the gap of knowledge in people, which they lack. Some people believe that they have achieved a great deal after only a minimal sacrifice. There are yet others who do not even offer any sacrifice, yet are deluded to believe that they have done so, and they remind others of the favors they did for them. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would relate an account with reference to the people of this type. He says, a person invited someone for dinner and spared no inconvenience in extending as much hospitality as he could to him. As the guest was leaving, the host apologized and cited his wife being ill and other obligations as to why he was unable to serve the guest properly. He said he hoped the guest would forgive him and overlook this. After hearing this, the guest replied, I know the motive behind what you are saying. You wish for me to praise you and accept that I have been favored by you. Now, this is the thought process of the guest. So he says, do not expect this from me. In fact, if anything, you should accept the favor I have extended to you. The host responded, it was absolutely not my intention to boast of any favor that I have done for you. I am truly ashamed that I could not provide you hospitality fully. Do inform me if you feel you have extended a favor to me, and I will thank you for it. The guest said, regardless of what you say, I know full well the motive in your heart. In other words, he was starting to apparently see the condition of a person's heart. So he said, but remember, all you did was give me food. What more kindness and favor have you extended than only this? The favor I have bestowed on you is far greater. Take a look at your room. There is equipment here in this drawing room where you seated me worth thousands in value. If I wished, I could have burnt all of this when you went inside to get the food. So you tell me yourself, would even one penny have been left of the equipment if I had set everything alight? But I did not do so, and so is this just a small favor that I have done for you? Hearing this, the host exclaimed, "Indeed, you have done a huge favor on me, and I extend my thanks and gratitude to you for this as well, that you did not burn my house down." So observe, there are people of this type who, instead of extending gratitude to one who has shown favor and kindness, believe that they have done a favor themselves. Thus a mu'min, a true believer, should be thankful to one who is truly compassionate and kind to him, and they should not forget someone's favor to them like the person in this account just mentioned. At one place, Hazrat Musleh Maud has counseled missionaries and cites an example that would be related by the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Hazrat Musleh Maud says, Hazrat Sahib, that is the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would relate. There was a king who was a devout follower of a spiritual guide, and he would constantly say to his minister, "Go meet my spiritual guide." As the minister knew the reality behind this spiritual guide, he kept evading the matter. Finally, one day, when the king went to meet his spiritual guide, he took the minister along with him. The spiritual guide addressed the king and said, "O king, serving the religion is a very noble endeavor. Alexander the Great served Islam, and he is renowned for this until today." Hazrat says, "I have related this account before with reference to another subject matter." So it continues that, hearing this, the minister said, "Look, Your Holiness, in addition to being a saint, the spiritual guide is also an expert historian. Alexander the Great, who the spiritual guide is referring to, came before Islam." In other words, he said ironically that the spiritual guide was not just a Waliullah, a friend of Allah, but also appeared to be a great historian. He had invented new history. So the king developed hatred to the spiritual guide after this. After relating this account, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would say, "Having knowledge of the topic being discussed in a gathering is very important. A person is insignificant in the eyes of others unless he is familiar with the subject. It is also vital to be mindful of the etiquettes of a gathering. For example, there is a meeting for consultation, and a very senior scholar goes there and lies before all the others. No one will care for his knowledge. In fact, he will have a very negative impact upon the people." Therefore, it is crucial that a missionary going to any type of gathering or event should have knowledge of it beforehand. Every missionary should have enough knowledge of the following to be able to participate in events and functions: knowledge of geography, history, mathematics, medicine, oratory, etiquette of any event, and so on. And this is not a difficult task at all. Through a small amount of effort, this level of knowledge can be achieved. The elementary or basic books of every aforementioned field should be studied to acquire this. In addition, our missionaries are asked questions nowadays regarding current affairs in the modern era. Sometimes the missionaries, as they do not regularly read newspapers or listen to the news, do not have knowledge of the issue at hand, or they have not studied in depth into the subject. Hence, worldly people are sometimes left with a bad impression as a result. People send complaints at times about this. Thus, they must acquire knowledge of current affairs, and it is imperative they attain familiarity with the topic to be discussed at any event or function that they are going to attend. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has related an example and says, a person had two sons, and he distributed his wealth amongst them. The younger traveled far away, and he took all his money, and he wasted all his money in malpractices and misconduct. Ultimately, he earned living by working as a tender, feeding cattle and so on. He lost everything and had to work as a laborer. In this dire state, he thought to himself, the laborers who work for my father receive ample food, whereas here I am starving, despite doing labor work. So why don't I go to him and ask him to use me as a laborer also? So he went to his father, who was overjoyed to see his son. The father hugged the son and ordered his servants to bring a very healthy and fresh calf to be slaughtered, so they could eat it and rejoice. The other son, who had also been given some of the wealth, was running an excellent trade and business. So this other son was very upset that the son who had lost everything was being given such a warm welcome and given so much consideration. He said to his father, I have been serving you for so many years. I have never disobeyed you in anything. Yet you have never even sacrificed a goat's child for me to celebrate with my friends. Yet this son has arrived here of yours who wasted all your money in luxuries and extravagance, and you have a very healthy calf slaughtered for him. The father said, you are always going to remain with me, and everything I have belongs to you. But I have celebrated upon the arrival of this brother of yours, because he was dead before, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, and has now been discovered. Thus a person who makes mistakes or an error or folly, and confesses and acknowledges to his mistake, and submits to Allah the Almighty thereafter in prostration, and whilst doing so he expresses remorse, then most certainly Allah the Almighty accepts his tawbah, his repentance, and confers mercy upon him to a greater degree than before. Therefore, while adopting the attributes of God the Almighty, where a mu'min, a true believer, desires for God Almighty to treat him in a certain way, there he or she should also, again while adopting the attributes of God the Almighty, try and forgive his brothers who have done wrong, but are sincere in their forgiveness and admit to their faults. A mu'min, a true believer, should even pray for those who do not seek forgiveness, that may God the Almighty forgive their sins as well as ours, and may He overlook our faults. A person should remain firm in his demeanor in all situations, and should not falter in it at any time. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to say, a Raja, a king, once ate an aubergine, and he liked it very much. Many people have heard this tale before. When he came into his court, he remarked, how wonderful are aubergines! And so one of his attendants also began to praise aubergines. He said, look at its face, how perfect it is! Its head is like a bier, a saint, a spiritual guide, supporting a green turban on its head, and has a bluish complexion similar to the color of the sky. It's hanging from its plant as if a prince is rocking on a swing. He gave it all kinds of compliments. He recounted all of his medicinal qualities. After listening to this, the Raja, the king, became interested in aubergines and started eating them for the next few days. However, because aubergines developed heat within the body, therefore he became ill. And so one day the Raja said that aubergines are awful. The same attendant then began to speak negatively about the aubergine. He said, look at its face, it's so black, its feet are blue, and what can be worse than its dangling upside down as if being hanged at the gallows? The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states, everything has its qualities and flaws, and the attendant went on to also describe all its flaws from a medicinal perspective. among those who were sat nearby, one of them said, "What is this? Yesterday you were describing its qualities, and today you are mentioning its flaws. At least speak the truth." The attendant replied, "I am the servant of the Raja, not the aubergine." Today, the general condition of the Muslims in the world is similar to this, and observing them, we should take a lesson. In regards to one's character and demeanor, a Muslim should be the most resolute in his or her character. Unfortunately, however, the Muslims have the worst character. Staying firm on the truth is completely out of the question for them. Wherever they see any benefit, they turn towards it, whether it be the leaders or the general populace. To remain firm on the truth requires that one should form his or her opinions while keeping in view what is wrong and right, and give his or her suggestion based on that. I will relate another incident, which is regarding the relationship with God the Almighty. It is the relationship with God the Almighty that truly provides a solution to all issues, and this relationship becomes stronger through taqwa, that is righteousness and the fear of Allah the Almighty. And we, Ahmadis, who claim to live according to the true teachings of Islam after having accepted the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would therefore need to look towards God the Almighty and form a relationship with him in every situation. Our success can never be attained through worldly means. We shall succeed if we have taqwa, righteousness, and the fear of God the Almighty, and try to develop this within us. In such instance, the angels will smoothen our path, inshallah, God willing. Thus, every one of us needs to ponder over this, and we need to reflect over the fact that we need to try and develop taqwa, righteousness, and we need to form a relationship with God the Almighty. We see in all kinds of situations that a worldly person's relationship with another worldly person can provide great benefit. However, a relationship with God the Almighty can grant hundreds of thousands of times greater benefit. Regarding this, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to narrate a story that a person was once going on a journey and entrusted some of his money to a qazi, to a judge. After some time, he returned and asked for his money. However, the qazi's, the judge's intentions changed, and he replied, "Sir, behold your senses, what money? And when did you entrust me anything?" The man had not taken any written contract because he thought that the Qazi's character alone was sufficient enough assurance. The Qazi said, "If you had entrusted me with some money, then produce the evidence for it. Bring a receipt or a witness." He tried all he could in order to remind him of it. However, the Qazi insisted that he had lost his senses and that he had not given him any money. And so, finally, he submitted his complaint to the king. The king said, "According to the rule of law, I cannot do anything for you, and I have no choice but to give the decision against you because you have nothing in writing, no witness, and no evidence. However, if you are telling the truth, then there is one way which you can benefit from, and which I can tell you. on such and such day, there will be a procession in my honor, and the Qazi will also be standing outside his doorstep, and I will be touring the streets of the city. You should try and stand nearby him, and I will come to you and will begin conversing with you informally, and I will ask you why you didn't come to visit me, and that I have not seen you for a long time. And you will reply that you had some troubles and therefore could not come. And so that is exactly what the man did. And on the day of the procession, he stood next to that Qazi. When the king came, instead of speaking to the Qazi, he began speaking to the man. And the king said that he had not seen him for a long time. The man spoke of his travels, and the king then asked him why he did not come to visit him upon his return. And the man replied that he was facing some problems and had to make some collections. The king responded, "No, no, you should have come to visit me, and you should always first come to see me." When the king's procession had passed by, the Qazi said to the man, "Sir, do listen to what I have to say. You came to me the other day and were mentioning that you had entrusted me with something. I have become very old now, and my memory doesn't serve me well. Therefore, tell me something about it so that I can remember it." The man repeated the same things he had already mentioned to the Qazi, and the Qazi said, "Oh yes, it was such and such kind of bag that belonged to you. It is here, you can collect it." The Qazi then brought the money and gave it to him. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to narrate this story and say, "One should not fear from the opposition of the world. Even the biggest general can only harm you with swords or bullets. However, these all belong to God the Almighty. If he commands that one should not direct the attack in this direction, then who can do it? Thus, a person should become friends with God Almighty and should love him. Fear and violence can achieve nothing. The only path to success is that one should give himself over into the hand of God the Almighty, and wherever he wishes to take one, he should go in that direction." What is the example of a mu'min, a true believer? The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to like the example of a true mu'min with a true friend. He used to say that there was a wealthy man and his son had some friends who were hoodlums. His father told his son that they are not his true friends and they merely come to him because of their own selfish motives, and none of them are truly loyal to him. However, the son replied to his father, "It seems that you never had the opportunity to have true friends, which is why you entertain such a view about everyone. My friends are not like that. They are very loyal and are ready to sacrifice their life for me." The father again tried to explain to him that true friends are very difficult to find, and throughout his whole life, he only ever found one true friend, but his son remained firm on his view. One day, the son asked for some money from his home, but his father told him that he could no longer tolerate his expenses, and he should ask his friends, as he did not have anything to give at the time. The father was actually trying to create an opportunity for his son to be able to put his friends to the test. When his father refused to give him money, and also his friends learnt of this, they stopped meeting him and socializing with him. Eventually, he became annoyed and decided that he would go and meet his friends himself. Whichever friend's house he would knock on, they would either send a message out that they were not at home and were out, or that they were not well and could not meet him. He spent the whole day wandering around, but none of his friends came out to see him. When he returned home in the evening, his father asked, "Tell me, what help did your friends offer you?" He replied, "Nothing. They are all deceitful and made all kinds of excuses." The father then said, "Didn't I tell you that none of them are loyal? It is good that you have experienced it for yourself. Now come, I will introduce you to my friend." He went to a place that was nearby, where his friend was serving as a police officer at a station, and both the father and the son arrived at his house. they knocked on his door and heard a voice from inside, saying that he was about to come, but no one came, despite standing there for a long time. The son began to think of all kinds of different thoughts and said to his father, "Father, it seems as if your friend is just like my friends." The father replied, "Just wait a little longer." After some time had passed, he opened the door and came out with a sword dangling down from his neck, a small bag in one hand, and holding his wife's hand in the other. And opening the door, he straightway said, "Forgive me, I have troubled you by taking so long to open the door. The reason why I got delayed was because when you knocked, I realized that today it must be something serious, as you have come yourself. Otherwise, you could have sent a servant. I was about to open the door, but a thought came to me that perhaps you are in some difficulty. Therefore, I had these three items, a sword, a bag containing a few hundred rupees, which I saved over a year, and my wife, in order to offer help in case you have any trouble at home. The reason why I got delayed was because this bag was hidden under the ground, and so it took a while to take it out. I thought that maybe you are facing some kind of trouble, in which it involves taking one's life. Therefore, I took a hold of this sword, so that if you need my life, I can offer it to you. Also, I thought that even though you are a wealthy man, however, you may be facing a trouble in which you have lost money, and so I may be able to help you with money. Therefore, I got this bag. Then I thought that since illnesses are attached to a person, maybe someone in your house is unwell, therefore I brought my wife so that she could help." The rich man responded, "My friend, at this moment I don't require any help, and I am not facing any trouble at this moment either. I only came to teach my son a lesson." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says that this is true friendship, and one should try to form an ever truer friendship with God the Almighty. That he is ready to sacrifice his life, wealth, and all his possessions. Just like friends who sometimes listen to their friends, and sometimes they make their friends listen to them. Similarly, it is the duty of man to sacrifice in the way of Allah the Almighty, with a truthful and satisfied heart. Allah the Almighty listens to so many of our demands. We benefit from the blessings He has bestowed upon us day and night. We utilize the things He has created for our pleasure and comfort. What right do we have to seek benefit from so many blessings? God the Almighty fulfills so many of our desires. And once, if something happens against our desire, then how do people become so disheartened by Allah the Almighty? A true relationship is such that in hardship and in ease, in both conditions there is stability. There should be no difference in this. Hence, those people who do not offer the rites of offering prayers should analyze themselves. Those people who do not fulfill the oath of giving precedence to faith over worldly matters should analyze themselves. Those people who came here because of Ahmadiyyat, however, after arriving here, they forgot that they have obtained their citizenship because of Ahmadiyyat. For this reason, they should come forward to serve the Jamaat, the Ahmadiyya community, as much as possible, but they forget this, and sometimes they start raising objections. Such people are neither good worshippers, nor are they loyal. Loyalty is, as the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has stated, that in times of hardship and ease, in difficult times and in times of comfort, there should be a high level established in both conditions. One should always be at the threshold of Allah the Almighty and should be ever ready to offer sacrifice for His sake. Just now, I have narrated an incident about the prophets and the servants of Allah the Almighty and those who fulfill the rite of this friendship. How is this applicable here? Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, has presented this in a very beautiful and interesting manner, that where there is love, proof is not demanded. In such a circumstance, man announces his obedience at first. Then he thinks how to comply with the order. Such is the condition of the prophets. When the first word of Allah the Almighty is revealed, then there is so much love of Allah the Almighty in their hearts that they do not ask for evidence. When the voice of God reaches their ears, they do not say, O our Lord, are you making a jest of us? What is our status as compared to this work? Rather, they say, O our Lord, very well, and they get ready for the work, and afterwards they think what should be done. This is what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and this is what the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, did that night. God said, get up and prepare yourself for the guidance of the world. And he got up immediately. Then afterwards, he started thinking how this work would be completed. Hence, 50 years ago from today, when he said 50 years, and today it has been approximately 125 years, rather 126 or 127 years. So Hazrat Musleh Ma'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, continues. 50 years ago from today, that historic night which was to be proven as a powerful tactic for the future selection in the world, which was to be determined as the preliminary night and day of the new world. If we were to envision and conceive the view of that night, then certainly our hearts would perceive this happiness from a different point of view. How many of us ponder over the fact that this happiness has been granted to them as a result of which moment? That is, those people who took the bayt, the oath of allegiance of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. This joy was bestowed upon them as a result of which moment? After which night did this day of success and prosperity dawn upon them? Many people passed away while waiting for the promised Messiah, but those who accepted him think that this day, happiness, joy, success and prosperity was bestowed upon them as insignificant in the sight of the world, and who was deprived of all worldly provisions. God told him to get up and get ready for the guidance of the world, and he replied, O my Lord, I am ready. This was the loyalty. This was the true sight of love which God accepted, and he bestowed him with his grace and mercy. Both weeping and laughing are distant from the grandeur of Allah. Neither does Allah the Almighty cry, nor does He laugh. However, such emotions are expressed in conversations and words of love. As is mentioned in the hadith, that Allah the Almighty was pleased and He laughed when a companion was hospitable to His guests. Therefore, He says that, I say that if it was even possible for God to cry, if it was even possible for God to laugh, then at the time when God told the promised Messiah that I appoint you for the reformation of the world, and he stood up immediately, and he did not even think, how will I be able to accomplish this task? If at that time it was possible for God to cry, then I am certain God would have cried. And if it was possible for God to laugh, then he would certainly laugh. He would have laughed apparently at this absurd claim of a weak and feeble person standing before the entire world, and he would have cried at the passion of love that this solitary soul expressed for God. This was that sincere friendship which God accepted, and it is this type of friendship that also proves beneficial in the world. Then he mentioned the incident about two friends, which I have already narrated, about a poor person and a rich person. Then he says that from a worldly perspective, this is a magnificent example of friendship, which has been narrated earlier. Man cannot live without severe commotion in his heart after witnessing such emotions. But the expression of this friendship is nothing compared to the friendship prophets expressed towards God. There are difficulties in every step of that friendship. Sacrifices have to be offered in every step of that friendship. Difficulties have to be faced in every step of that friendship. Hence, the response of the prophets to their God is similar or even greater than the reply that the poor person gave to the rich person. No doubt, if one was to look at this intellectually and ponder it over logically and rationally, then this act of the poor person is laughable, because this rich person had thousands of servants. What extra service was his wife going to provide in their presence? Similarly, he possessed immense wealth. What benefit would a bag of 100 or 150 rupees provide him? And he had numerous guards and watchmen. What benefit would the sword of his friend provide him? However, in the fervor of love for his friend, he did not think, what benefit will my sword provide him? What benefit will the meager amount of my money give him? And what service will my wife provide? He only thought that I should offer whatever I possess. So common sense does not work at a moment when the immense passion of love is generated. Love ignores common sense and consideration, and love comes to light itself. When chicks are attacked by an eagle, the chicken gathers its chicks, protects them under its wing. Sometimes love makes one do such things that the world labels as acts of madness. But in reality, that madness is more precious than all wisdom in the world, and all the wisdom of the world can be sacrificed for this one mad action, because the real wisdom is that which is generated through love. This is something to remember, that the real wisdom is that which is generated through love. Even when the Prophet hears a voice that God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, God, the Creator of honor and grandeur, the one who makes kings become beggars and makes beggars become kings, God who establishes governments and the one who obliterates governments, the one who grants wealth and takes away wealth, the God who grants means of sustenance and takes it away, God who is the master of every particle in the heavens and the entire universe, this God calls a weak and feeble person that I am in need of help. Help me. That weak and feeble person does not use his wisdom. He does not say, Your Holiness, what are you saying? Your Holiness is in need of help. O Allah, are you in need of help? Your Holiness is the master of the heavens and the earth. I am impoverished, poor, and weak. How can I help you? He does not say that. Rather, he gets ready with his weak, slender, and feeble body and says, I am at your service. I am at your service. I am at your service. Who can gauge the depth of these emotions other than the one who has received some portion from the sweetness of love? He says that, as it has been mentioned before, that 50 years ago from today, at that time and 126 years from that today, he says, the same God raised his voice again and said to a person living in Qadian in a place of seclusion, that I am in need of help. I have been abased in the world, and I have no honor in the world. No one in the world remembers my name. I have no friends or helpers. O my servant, help me. This person did not consider who is saying this, who is saying this, and who is being addressed. His reasoning did not say that the one calling me is the all-powerful, and so how can I help him? His love for him kindled a fire in his heart. That is, when he received God the Almighty's message, the love of God kindled a fire, and he stood up passionately without anything and started saying, O my Lord, I am at your service. O my Lord, I am at your service. O my Lord, I will save. I will save the faith from destruction. Therefore, today, we claim to accept the person who perished in the love of Allah the Almighty, the one who stood up whilst taking the covenant to spread the message of Allah the Almighty in the world. Today, we claim to be in the bayt, the oath of allegiance of the true servant of God's beloved Prophet, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Today, if we believe that the covenant of Allah the Almighty has been fulfilled in the advent of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and the prophecy of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been fulfilled, and Islam has entered into the era of its second advent, and that now it will reach the corners of the world through the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. If we took the oath of allegiance from the promised Messiah because we will help him with his mission, then we should also come forward saying labbaik, that we will hearken to God the Almighty's command and call with all our abilities, whether they are less or more or whatever we possess. We should express our love towards Allah the Almighty and His Messenger and His Messiah. We should achieve pure transformations in our state and conditions. We should raise the standard of our loyalties and faithfulness. Similarly, we should be ready for any sacrifice, like that poor friend who was ready to make any sacrifice for his rich friend. May Allah the Almighty enable us to do this.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, nahmadu wa nasta'inu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ وَإِيتَاءِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنكَرِ وَالْبَغْيِ يَعِظُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ يَذْكُرْكُمْ وَادْعُوهُ يَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ